No other one like you, O Lord. You are to be feared, honored, and revered, O God. You're worthy to be praised. And we glorify you this night, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Open the heavens over this place, Lord God. Let the river of your presence flow in greater measure, Lord. Let's pray the prayer again. Pray this with me. Heavenly Father, speak to my heart. Give me revelation and understanding.
Give me revelation.
That I would never be the same.
That
you would be glorified.
That you would be glorified.
Release your spirit in this place.
Release your spirit in this place.
We ask in Jesus' name.
We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Be seated in the house of the Lord. Well done, musicians. Awesome. Wow. Tonight is the 18th night meeting. Mind you, I don't mind being in the house of the Lord every night. Get used to it now because it's forever when you get to heaven. How many have been every night? There's 18 nights. How many of you? Wow, a number. How many have only missed three or four? How many have only missed one? Oh dear. I just think God's beginning to do something, and you've heard me say this before, let me say it again. If you will come together, He will meet with you. And there are just times when I think there's just a time of visitation where God does something extraordinary, just outside normal church. And I think this is a time, this is a moment for this area, for these churches, for now. And again, I'm sure I've said this before, I know I was talking to some of the leaders, but you're just so surrounded by such evilness around this area with the whole gothic and ungodly stuff. And it's just like God to, that's when light is needed in great darkness. And it's just like God to pour out His Spirit and an extra measure in a place that needs it. And so I think that we just need to, well, while the well is uncapped and it is flowing, to drink of it, to come and to soak. And remember, the longer you soak,
the
wetter you get, yes. And you'll start to influence your community. And so I encourage you, not only come as often as you can. And I know it's a sacrifice, and I know it's tiring. But you know, sometimes where there is no cost, there's no effort, there's no value. And I know many have already told me about how getting into the afternoon, they're starting to feel really weary and really tired. You think, oh, just might stay home tonight. And then you think, oh, but I might miss something. And they said they've come in, and the minute they've come in, it's just lifted. And they've just felt a regeneration. And that's what happens when you drink of the well of God. And as it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. And in the natural, when you're thirsty and you drink of the river, you'd be refreshed. If you're dusty and dirty and just bathe in the river, you're cleansed. And if you're just feeling a little wilted like a pot plant and you're put in the river, you'd rejuvenate. And that's what it's like in the spiritual. And that's what God's doing in our midst for this time. And for as long as it runs, I mean, we've ripped up our tickets. We're not going to South Africa next Tuesday. We're going to stay and just be a part of what God's doing for as long as it takes. And so next week, I know that we plan to run. Is that not right, Pastor Nick? We're going to run the whole week, Tuesday through to Sunday again. And then the following week's going to be a bit of a shorter week. And I think the plan is that we will take a break. I mean, it's school holidays and you need to spend some time with the children and I need a break. And then we're going to, yeah, only be a short one, and then we'll come back together again. Now, here's the thing. Revival is an individual thing. I've said this before. It's when this woman, and this man and this child and this young adult has their heart relationship with Jesus revived, when they fall in love all over again, when something's been fanned within them, just a new passion begins to ignite, you now have corporate revival. And it facilitates just a move of the Holy Spirit. And that's what is happening here. People are just getting revived. Some are coming to faith. People are having their relationship with God reignited. God's dealing with issues in our lives, for sure. There's been some heavy revies happened a few nights where God's just dealt with areas. But he loves you. And he will not place upon you a burden that which you cannot handle. And so what's happening is just something's been ignited, something's been released, and you get corporate revival. We carry it within our hearts. You can take a break, come back, and it will be as if we'd never stopped, because you carry it. And you will decide how far, how deep, how long this river will flow. You will decide. See, if you can get the revelation of this, that he wants it actually even more than you do. That's why I get excited when people come up and say, will you pray for me that my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my son, my daughter, my granny, whatever, will get saved, will change. And I go, yes, because actually they don't stand a chance. God wants it even more than you do. He doesn't want anybody to miss out. Such a power in that when you get the revelation of that. You will decide this extraordinary thing that has developed, that's gone way beyond what was originally planned. It's caused Jenny and I to, you know, there's a whole bunch of churches in South Africa, not just one. We were going to be there for nearly two solid months. A whole bunch of churches have been told, well, we're not coming. Actually, they've been very gracious about it. They want to know the address of Paul and Nick and Jules. They're going to be and send some very big Springbok type guys to talk to you. Hey, yo, man, I want to speak to you. Yeah, you know, I mean, I want to talk to you. But other than that, they've been fairly gracious about it. And so something has begun, and you will decide how much you'll get out of this. If you will come, he will meet with you. This will build. Bring people in. Tell people about it. Get on the internet. Send smoke signals. I don't care how you do it. Tie a note around a brick, throw it through. No, perhaps not that one. But anyway, just do whatever it takes. Let people know that God has begun to do something. That the meetings are continuing. It's a place where they will be safe. It's a place where they'll be loved on. It's a place where healing flows. It's a place where you can have an encounter with God. It's a place and a time where we're touching heaven. So dig deep, drink deep, soak long, decide how long this will run. And when we have the break, have no fear, the minute we come back, it'll be just like it was right at the beginning, because it's within our hearts, we carry it. And God doesn't get all miffed, he understands the dynamics that, you know, there's only just so much and life's got to go on and families have to have family time And so that's why we will take a break sometime eventually. And we're going to come back and, well, we'll just see what God's going to do. Amen. Now, there'll be a lot of information flowing about this as time goes on. If you have a Bible, would you please open it? Pick a book. Or you could go to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Reading from verse 41. Now what has happened is Elijah has had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and they've all been taken care of. And then in verse 41, Elijah says to Ahab, now he's a king, not a very nice one, and he says to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. Now it's significant, this one little statement that Elijah has made, because there'd been no rain in the land for a couple of years by word of this man. This man had spoken that into being. He'd prophesied it, he'd spoke it, and God had orchestrated there was no rain. So this is a statement of faith and expectation. He makes a declaration here that is contrary to circumstances. And he says, go and eat and drink, for there is a sound of heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. And he bent down to the ground and put his face between his knees. So he goes on top of the mountain and he gets right down there. And then he says to his servant, "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There's nothing there," he said. And seven times Elijah said, "Go back." And the seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Right, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose and a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. And the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. It's a neat story. It's a story where a man is declaring something, although it is not, he's declaring as though it's going to be. It's about declaring something prophetically. It's about a declaration of something, an expectation. And then we've got this whole thing where Elijah then gets down there, and this position that he got down into was a position of travail. In fact, it was how the women gave birth in those days. And so it's a position of travailing, as if you're travailing to bring to birth something. And then he sends his servant up the hill, and it's interesting, the servant gets up and goes, "Nothing, boss." Goes back, go up again, not once, not twice, not three times, but seven times. He keeps sending his servant running up the top of the hill to have a look before the servant finally says, "Well, there is something, but it's just a tiny little cloud, barely the size of a man's fist." And on that alone, Elijah then says, "Right, tell Ahab, he better get moving, otherwise he's not going to make it." And we read then, it comes to bear, the rain comes. But the question could be asked of this situation: why did Elijah have to pray so much for so long? Why did Elijah have to pray seven times in order to see the rain fall? I mean, Elijah was a man of faith. He brought fire down from heaven to burn up an entire sacrifice, stones, water, and everything like that, with a confrontation with the false prophets. So wasn't that Elijah was lacking in faith? Was God reluctant to perhaps move? What are the reasons at times that we find that when we cry out and we pray and we pray and we pray and yet nothing seems to happen? When it's like the heavens are as brass, it means you cry out for a loved one, for a situation to change, for somebody to be healed or saved, and you cry out and you cry out and you pray and you pray, and yet there does not seem to be any change. It's as if God's too busy in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan or something. And I think that this is a problem we have all grappled with. This whole dynamic that we cry out, we pray to God, and yet there does not seem to be an answer. I'm speaking from experience. For 10 years, we cried out to God as I slowly wasted away. The point of death. So tonight I'm going to attempt to try and explain this. I'm going to try and answer this question. I think it is a reasonable question. How is it that at times we just seem to have to keep on praying and no answer seems to come? What's the problem? What is the delay? Is it a case that your prayer has simply not been heard? Now that is a possibility. Sin can cause God to turn his ear away. The Bible says that, Isaiah 59. But I want you to have a look at a verse in the Bible in James chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to read it to you from a couple of translations. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says this from the Living Bible translation. It puts it this way. It says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous man," now I like the way it puts this, "has great power and wonderful results." The Amplified translation, the Amplified Bible, puts James 5 verse 16 this way. It says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man," listen to this, "makes tremendous power available and is dynamic in its working." I think the answer to our question is within this verse. Because I think that when we pray, when we cry out to God, I think that we are literally activating or releasing God's power to move in a situation or a circumstance. I think that the reason that Elijah found that he had to send his servant up not once but seven times, that clearly he had to keep crying out, he had to keep crying out, he had to keep sending his servant out. I think that what he was doing was that he needed to keep doing that until there'd been a release of enough power in the heavenly realms to see the heavens open up and the rain to come. He needed to continue on to break through. That sometimes it is not as simple as just making a quick prayer and that's it. I know people even teach nonsense like that. Like you only need to pray once. God's heard, that's it. And that's utter nonsense. Jesus himself gives two very clear examples. He tells stories, very clear ones, about the whole dynamic of perseverance, of crying out, of praying, of carrying on knocking on the door to get an answer. When we are praying, when we are crying out to God for a breakthrough in our circumstances, to see healing, to see somebody healed, to see somebody set free, to see somebody change, to see a horrible situation change, as we begin to cry out, we begin to pray. I think that there is a releasing of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, into the situation, into the circumstances that bring the results we desire. It just takes more than one little utterance. Come with me, if you will, for a moment, as I press my case, to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9, you read Daniel, how he has to cry out and pray to God for 21 days. This man has to cry out. In Daniel chapter 9, you read, and it's in the first year of the king that Daniel's there. In verse 2, it says, in the first year of his reign, that's Darius, the son of Xerxes. He says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord that was given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God, and I pleaded with him in prayer and petition and in sackcloth and in ashes. And what happens is Daniel begins to cry out to God. In fact, he begins to remind God, Lord, your word said, you said through Jeremiah, Jerusalem would only be in desolation 70 years. It's like the 70 years are up, oh God. There is a place actually where we can remind God of his word carefully, respectfully, but there is a place to cry out and say, God, you said. This is what Daniel does. And it takes a while before breakthrough happens. And then over in chapter 10, you begin to see again the same situation. It's a couple of years later. And it says in verse 2, at this time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. I mean, the man must have stunk. No deodorants, no shampoo, no soap. Phew. Probably everybody else was saying, God answers his prayers, so he washes. I mean, you could ask yourself now, it couldn't have been the fact that Daniel lacked faith or relationship with God. This dude had power. I mean, he's thrown into a lion's den and he was cool. And we read here that he keeps crying out for 21 days before finally the answer comes. And I think that as you cry out, something's released. And if you follow this story through, you will find that in the end, Gabriel turns up and he says, Daniel, when you started praying, the answer was sent. But I was held up by the principality, the power over Persia. I was held up for 21 days. In fact, Michael had to come and help me break through to give you the answer. You just got to understand sometimes that there is a spirit realm, that there is a battle going on in the heavenly realms. And sometimes you've just got to keep going on and crying out and pushing through. I have this mental picture. I can imagine that there's Daniel down there, 21 days, stinking to high heaven, praying and fasting, sackcloth and ashes, crying out. And there's a battle going on in the heavenly realms. I can imagine angels going, "Don't you stop, Daniel. Keep praying, Daniel." Because as we pray, there's a connection between us down here and what's happening in the heavenly realms. And Daniel keeps praying, and the angels are fighting. And finally, Michael comes as breakthrough. And finally, Gabriel's there with the answer. And when you begin to look at situations like this, you begin to understand that sometimes it takes breakthrough. Sometimes it takes a perseverance. Sometimes there needs to be a crying out, a continual crying out, before finally something is released, something is broken through in the heavenly realms, and breakthrough begins to happen down on earth. Too often we get in, and it's a thing about us humans. We're lazy. Everything's instant. My porridge in the morning is instant. Just a bit of milk, little packet, 3 minutes. It's awesome. It's got flavoring in it. We're just too used to everything being too quick, too instant, straight away. We've got to understand that it's not as simple as that. And this is why Jesus even begins to teach on this to his followers, this whole dynamic that it takes a knocking, it takes a crying out. I believe that Daniel had to fast and pray, not because of a lack of faith. He was a man of faith, but it just as he cried out, there was a connection between what he's doing on earth and what's happening in the heavenly realms. And God said in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, "If my people will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land." What was needed was prayer. And this word, "if," is a big word. Nothing will happen automatically. God doesn't work like that. It takes a crying out. It takes a pressing through. It takes a perseverance. And I think more often than we really appreciate, something is happening in the heavenly realms. And there's a connection between your heart cry here on earth and what happens in the heavenly realms. I think there comes a time when the golden bowls of heaven are full. Let me explain this to you. Come now, if you will, to Revelation chapter 5. If you can get a revelation, a picture of what I'm teaching tonight, it can change your perspective. When you cry out to God for breakthrough, for healing, to see change in people's lives, to see situations even turned around. In Revelation chapter 5, reading from verse 7, we have a picture of what's going on in heaven, a spirit realm. It says, "He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." There's imagery here that suggests that in the heavenly realms, there are these golden bowls that as you cry out to God, as you bring this need before heaven, that the golden bowls of heaven begin to collect your heart cry. I believe that there does just come a time when the golden bowls of heaven and God says, "All right, tip them out," and there's breakthrough down on earth. I think that even happened with us. We cried out for God for 10 years. We kept crying out, but on the 4th of May, 1999, I think just the golden bowls of heaven were full, and God gave the signal. They were tipped out, and something dramatic happened down on earth. You read further on now in chapter 8 of Revelation, just what happens when things are released from heaven, impact on earth. It says in chapter 8, verse 3, "Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Oh, I love it. I can just see it. I read in Acts, you see, where Paul and Silas, and they're in prison, and they're crying out and praying and worshiping God, and just, and the prison is shook, and the chains are broken off, and the doors open. Oh, I love it. I think when something's released from the heaven, something happens on earth. As you cry out to God, the golden bowls begin to fill, and there does come a time when God says, all right, tip them out. And when he does, something begins to happen. There is breakthrough. Paul and Silas's case, doors are broken open, chains are broken off. I just think it's exciting. You got to get the revelation of this, get the imagery of this. There just comes a time, I think, when the golden bowls are full and they are tipped out. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. You know what was happening? We get again this imagery, this word of travail. Here is Paul saying that he travails in birth for these new churches, for Christ to be formed in them. There's just an imagery, a picture here, once again, of travail. Remember, right at the beginning when I read there with Elijah, there he was, down there travailing, groaning, pushing through. Seven times the servant goes up until finally something begins to happen in the heavenly realms. Understand that sometimes it just takes a bit for breakthrough. And here we have this heart cry of Paul in Galatians 4 verse 19. He says, I labor, I travail in birth, I cry out until Christ is formed in you. Such was Paul's heart cry in anguish for the early New Testament church. Sometimes, dear ones, it just takes a travailing in anguish of heart, a cry from the very depths of within you before results begin to happen. According to the weight of the burden that grieves you will come the cry to God from within you. And there just does come a time, I believe, when those golden bowls of heaven are full and he tips them out and change begins to happen. Hallelujah. I remember being in a conference in New Zealand, and a pastor came to teach at this conference, and he began to share on this concept that I'm trying to share with you this night. He shared out of this verse in Hebrews 7, verse 25, which says, therefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God, through him seeing that he always lives to make intercession for them. That Jesus is there beside the Father in heaven, interceding on our behalf. I think that's an awesome picture. I think that's just part of what's going on in the heavenly realms before God finally says, all right, release it, and something begins to happen. And this man at this conference was sharing around this, and he began to tell a story that so mirrored what was going on in the Marsh family life that it made me sit up and take notice. So our youngest son, Aaron, he's working on his testimony. He's not in a good place. And Aaron we had to put some rules on the boy. They weren't unreasonable rules. They were rules that most households would have. You know, you cannot bring women home into the house and sleep with them. You will not have hard liquor in the house. Do not bring drugs into the house. Tell your mother if you're not coming home for a meal. And he didn't like the rules. And so he left. And for 2 years, we had no idea whether the boy was alive or dead. We never heard from him. We didn't know where he was. Nobody knew where he was. He had gone. And then I got a letter that no father should ever have to receive from his child. And this letter, when it arrived, broke my heart. It started, dear Craig, because I don't think you're worth calling dad or father. I can't even talk to you about the rest of the letter. It was just horrendous. And my heart was broken that such hate, such vehemence, such pure evil would pour out off a page from my own child. And so I'm sitting in this conference, and this pastor began to talk about a situation that just mirrored mine. He began to share about how this family had this son who'd gone right off the rails. And this boy was out kind of boozing and doing all his things, and every now and then he would come home, and the parents would pray over him, and they would anoint the bed for the odd night that the lad would come home. They put so much anointing oil on the bed, it's one of the kids just didn't climb in and go and slip off the bed, you know. And I'm sitting there going, oh, yeah, I understand that. They said one time the boy, their son, came home and he marched into the house, and his mother said, take your shoes off before you walk on the carpet. And so the kid reluctantly did that and headed straight into the kitchen to feed his face. And I'm sitting there thinking, boy, got to be just talking about my Aaron. And what they did is they got a prayer cloth, and they had prayed over this prayer cloth, and they put it inside the sole, underneath the sole of a shoe. And they just said, God, as he walks around on that shoe, get him. Well, the boy heads off, he stayed the night, and off he went again. And the story is told how one weekend his flatmate borrowed his shoes. They were good dancing shoes. And the flatmate went out on the town. He said that he went from nightclub to nightclub, from pub to pub, and apparently the night was a dismal failure. He didn't manage to pick up any birds. It was just not good, and the whole night was just an absolute dismal failure. He couldn't understand. It was one of the worst nights of revelry he'd ever had, and he said he was just walking home. He'd missed the bus. I mean, everything just had not worked right, and he's walking home, and on the street were some YWAM people doing street witnessing, and he had an encounter with God and gets gloriously saved. He gets back to the flat, and he says to his flatmate, the original boy, he said, I won't be borrowing your dancing shoes ever again. He said, I've become a Christian. I'm going home to live with my parents again. Everything's changed. Take your shoes back. And this boy thinks, flip, you're as bad as my parents. You're into all this religious stuff? Fine, suit yourself. And the two boys parted their ways. Well, the following weekend, he put on his shoes. Guess what happened? He went out on the town. It was just a bad night. Nothing went right. Never met any girls. Finally, he's walking home, and guess who he encounters? The same YWAM street people. He gets gloriously saved. And I'm thinking, yes, yes. And this man just began to share this in this conference. He said, there just comes a time, I tell you, when the golden bowls of heaven are full, and he tips them out, and something begins to happen, and there is an intersecting in their journey of life, and confrontation happens, change begins to happen, healing will be released, relationships restored. There just comes a time when those golden bowls are full. And, you know, we had stopped praying for Aaron. You know how it is. You've been praying and crying out to God for a couple of years, and it was like, God, you know, and we got on with life, you know. And as I sat in this conference and I heard this story, something was challenged deep within me. And I went home and I said to Jenny, we've got to start praying for Aaron again. We're not going to give up on him. The next time he comes in here, I'll put so many prayer cloths in his shoes, he'll be 6 inches taller, you know. I'm going to pour a gallon of grease on his bed so he's swimming in the stuff, you know. We're just going to keep praying. And that night, we began to cry out to God. We began to believe for change. We just had this whole imagery of the golden bowls of heaven, which are, it says, the prayers of the saints. And we just began to believe that God, hear our cry. Fill those golden bowls. Let there be a time when you pour it out. And as we began to do this, it was no more than a few months later, right out of the blue, in walked Aaron into our house. And it was like, we hadn't seen him for a couple of years. And of course I'm going, whoa, hi son. Of which his response was, which means, hello dad, nice to see you. I've just popped in, or something to that effect. Just the usual grunt that you get from these guys. And he heads straight into the kitchen. He says, "Mum, I'm hungry. I've run out of food." And so he makes himself this massive sandwich that was thicker than my Bible and smears peanut butter on it, about 2 inches thick. I hate peanut butter. It's, who likes peanut butter? Come on. You are sick puppies. You need deliverance. Ah! Stuff smells like kerosene. It's evil. Evil stuff. Anyway, he piles this peanut butter on. He's filling his face. And so his mother says, "Well, son, just grab whatever you need from the pantry. Take it back to your flat." Cleaned the place out, he did. He went out with about 3 boxes. Just cleaned the pantry out. We began to pray even more. It was like, oh, something's spilling out of the bowls. Something's beginning to change. The second weekend, just walks in again. "Hi, son." "Mom, I'm hungry." She said, "I bought another 10 jars of peanut butter for you." He feeds his face and stays the night. Got him. Oh. I had prayer cloths in the pillow slip, under the mattress. I shoved them in his shoes. He wanted to know what the stain was on his pillow. "Well, I don't know, son." I'd been putting oil on it in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know. Next morning, I said to him, this was a Friday night, I said, "Son, why don't you come to church with us on Sunday?" He said, "Oh, well, I'll think about it." I said, "Well, we leave about 9:15. We have a 45-minute drive across Auckland City to get to our home church." So I said, "You need to be here by just after 9, boy, because we will need to leave at 9:15. Come 9:15, we waited, and Aaron did not turn up, and we waited and we waited. We gave it an extra 10 minutes or so, and finally we had to leave. And it was just like, God, I was just so sure something was beginning to change. And you know what happened? 2-3 minutes after we left, he had turned up. But instead of going home, he gets in his car and he drives across Auckland. And he must have texted his older brother, you see, because when we got to the church, his older brother, and I heard his older brother's wife were in the car with us, and I heard the cell phone go beep, 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 you know, and I think, oh yeah, one of his mates are texting him, but it was Aaron, his younger brother. And so when we get to the church, the older one says, "I'll see you guys inside, Mum, Dad," and sends his wife in, and he just hung around the entranceway waiting for his little brother. Clayton, my eldest, said to me, he said, "Dad, it was hilarious. As we walked in through the doors together, me and my little brother," he said, "Aaron walked through the doors." He goes, "Oh, man, I hope lightning doesn't strike me coming in here." To which Clayton went, "I'm sure it won't." Kind of got out of the way, you know. Aaron sat there the whole morning, just had his hat on, pulled it over his eyes, crossed his arms, and just kind of sat there surly throughout the thing. I have no idea what the sermon was about. I'm sitting going, "Oh, God, get him. We take him home. We feed him. He ate like a horse. And then I said, "Why don't you come back to church tonight?" "Hey," he says, "I think I might." And he comes again to church again that night with us. Just kind of sat there, never said much, hardly said anything to me, went on his way. Yes, the golden bowls are going to get full. And we prayed and we prayed, we never saw him again. And then about 3 months later, we left. We were in South Africa when we got a text from him. Let me read it to you. I've still got it on the cell phone. It just said, "Hey, I don't know when I told both of you last, but I want you to know I love you guys very much." And then the next day I get another text from him. "Hey, Dad, love you." That's all it said. It's like, It's gone from a boy telling me, "You're not worthy. You're not worth calling Dad or Father." And then the last one we got just not that too long ago, actually. I've kept that one too. And it says, "I've been thinking about attending church again. I feel a void, and I think he can fill it. Can you recommend any place?" Yes, yes, yes. Yes. There just comes a time when the golden bowls of heaven are full. And it's too easy for just us to get to a place where we give up. And it just take one more heart cry. It just might take one more, God, you've got to do something. And the golden bowls are full. And he says to the angel, take them, pour them out. And there's breakthrough on earth. And tonight I want to just challenge you. Don't you give up. I'm believing, Jenny and I, we are believing there will come a day when we're going to get a text and Aaron has wandered into the church. We don't even know whether he's gone yet to any of the churches. We sent him a list of 397 churches. And no, not quite, but we did recommend a few, you know. But I'm believing there will come a day when Aaron's going to text me and says, I've done it. I've made the decision. I've given my heart to Christ. There will come a day when those golden bowls of heaven, we've got people all around the world praying for Aaron Marsh, Aaron Joseph Marsh, age 8. His older brother's called Clayton Edward Marcus Walter Craig Leslie Horace Marsh the first, but Aaron's only got two names. We're believing for a breakthrough. Don't you give up. Don't you give up. Just one more heart cry and a situation begins to change. Attitudes begin to change. Behavior patterns change. Healing begins to happen. Breakthrough begins to happen. I want you to stand in the presence of God tonight. For there are some I feel deep in my heart that you've stopped crying out to God. But tonight, if you can get that imagery, if you can get that revelation even, that in the heavenly realms there are the golden bowls of heaven. There comes a time when those bowls are full. The Bible describes which are the prayers of the saints. And it just might take that one more heart cry. And the bowls are full. And he pours them out. And change begins to happen. Healing begins to be released. Relationships get restored. People turn and start to come unto faith. Just one more heart cry. Just one more heart cry. And tonight, I sense that there are many of you that as I've been sharing this deep within you, you've got situations at home. You've got situations in your life and family members that you need to once more stand before God. Perhaps some of you need to stand before God and say, Lord, forgive me. I stopped. I gave up. I just got on with things. But tonight, if you will just covenant to cry out to God, pick it up again, friend, pick it up again and begin to cry out to God, there comes a time when those bowls are emptied out and something begins to shift and move. Amen? Let's pray. Tonight is going to be an open call. Tonight, when I've finished praying, I say to you, get out of your seat, get into the river of God and cry afresh. Let the leaders and I join with you. And once again, let's lift that person before heaven. Let's bring that health issue before heaven. Let's bring that relationship before heaven. Let's bring that messy home situation before heaven. That once more, there might be just a time when those bowls are full and God releases answer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, hear our heart cry this night. Lord, have mercy when we have, well, given up, stopped crying out, stopped praying, came to a decision that, well, I guess we just got to get on with life. Oh Lord, have mercy. Oh Lord, that tonight you'd hear the heart cry, that tonight, even for many, it would just be that last cry, that last prayer that fills the golden bowls of heaven, that something is released in the heavenly realms, that there's breakthrough even, oh God. Oh Lord, that you'd open the heavens this night, that you'd hear our heart cry. Oh Lord, that we would never be the same, that the ones we bring before you would never be the same, that you would be glorified, that the kingdom of God would be extended. Oh, Holy Spirit, come. Come amongst us this night, oh God, that a fresh burden would begin to be released within our very hearts for ones that we've cried out in the past but have stopped. Reignite that fire. Reignite that urgency. Reignite that new passion, that burden, that zeal, oh Lord, that you would hear our heart cry, that the bowls would be full. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship God. It is early. We try not to go too late. But I tell you tonight, let's get in the river of His presence. And in the midst of praise and worship, will you cry out again? If you need to stand before God and say, Lord, forgive me. I've given up. I've stopped praying. Do that. And then in a fresh and a new heart cry, bring that person, that situation, that issue, that condition before heaven. We can see breakthrough. Come. Come. He's calling you. It's time to cry out to Him in a fresh and a new way. Yes, Lord.